I'll go back up here and turn this one off, because if I don't, we'll get some feedback. Well, I want to thank you for being here tonight, and it's great to see all these young people, and I'm excited about this opportunity to be with them tonight. And they're going to participate a little bit in the lesson, because they're going to be looking at an object lesson to bring home the lesson that we're going to have tonight. That sounds like a mouthful of words, doesn't it? But they're going to understand what it's about here in just a minute, and a couple of them are prepared for this, and I'm looking forward to that. I do want to say thank you for all the love you've shown Kathy and I today. The service went really well. Some of you were able to attend that, and I appreciate that very much. Also, thank you, ladies. I just can't say enough for all of our cooks that helped with the luncheon. The family was well fed, and appreciated it very much. Now, tonight as you come in, you might have noticed something different in the foyer. Did anybody notice that? We had two that did. That's good. But the one who did notice it was the one who needed to notice it. And if you go back in the foyer tonight, pay attention to a table with a green tablecloth, because I know some of you participated in this and some of you didn't. I apologize if you didn't get to know it, because we wanted to keep it really hush-hush. And it's not that we keep secrets in church, do we? But we just didn't want one person to find out how much, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we felt for him. Because you see, Ron's had a struggle. Brother Ron Thompson. You know, and a brother has a struggle, and he's been open and willing to confess his struggles. And I appreciate that. But we wanted to make sure that his burden was lifted. And some of you were able to participate, and I appreciate y'all doing that. And tonight when you go back there, you'll be able to see. And Ron, I'd like to get a picture for you. Get to take the stuff home if we can. So I'd like for that to happen. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you will after we're dismissed. But we appreciate having our visitors here. We're glad you're here. Tonight is Youth Focus. And what I get to do is I get to talk to these young people as well as you. And in doing so, we want to make sure that they are able to walk away with this lesson. I want to say Wyatt, thank you. Wyatt is a new Christian, new in the faith, but he has not been afraid to jump in, and he's been willing to do anything I've asked him to do. And sometimes he thinks, I can tell that he may not be able to find the time for it, but you do, don't you, Wyatt? You've jumped in here and just done a lot, and we appreciate that so much. And in a spiritual Christian way, we are proud of you. And if you haven't told him that, folks, brothers and sisters, please do so. Appreciate Brother John, what he's doing with these kids also. And it takes a lot of nerve to get up here in front of these kids, doesn't it, John? But you're willing to do that, and we appreciate it. Tonight, we're going to talk about pillars. If you look at Psalm 75, verse 3, the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. He says, I set up its pillars firmly. Now, you're seeing pillars right there, right? But that's not the kind of pillars, when I hear that word, that I think about. When I hear the word pillars, and I grew up sleeping on a pillar, that's what I think about. And our young people have helped us out tonight. If you have your pillow with you, would you all hold that pillow up and show them what we're talking about right now? They have pillars. And we're going to learn a lesson from their pillars. And I thank y'all for bringing that. Probably some of you mom and dads went, what'd that preacher want you to do? Bring a what? To worship? Well, we're going to see how that works tonight. But that's when I was a kid. If you'd said the word pillar, and I've probably heard preachers do that, that's what I would have thought. Not the pillar that stands tall, but pillars like this. And of course, when you look at this slide, somebody over here tell me, what do you see? This is a pillow fight. Y'all haven't done that. Now, parents, I want you all to rest assured. Everybody take a deep breath. Okay. No pillow fights tonight. They're not going to get to do that. And I know they're probably a little disappointed, but we'll let them go home and do their pillow fight. And it's always good to parents participate with their children, right? Okay. But they're exactly right. This is what you do at home, not in a church building, right? That's a pillar fight. And you don't want to do that. How many of you adults have enjoyed a pillar fight? Do you know you can rent a room now and get you a group of people and go in and have pillow fights there? In fact, Brother Ron Thompson might be hosting us all over to have a pillow fight. You going to do that, Brother Ron? And we'll share some of those pecans. Well, I want to share this with you tonight to bring our lesson to something to remember so you walk away and think, why do I need to remember that? But here's something I found fascinating. You know the guy that makes the My Pillows? He donated 50,000 pillows to folks that gathered in the U.S. Bank Stadium so that they could break the world record, Guinness Book of World Records, when it comes to pillow fights. Now that would be one big pillow fight. I have to wonder when all those folks start pounding each other if anybody got angry and really went to fighting, but we're not going to go there. Now, what I want the young people to do now is to hold your pillow up between your legs, tall. And I want you to only hold the bottom. So here, can I borrow yours? Okay, what I want you to do is set this on your lap like this. Okay? Now, y'all see a problem? It's flimsy. Try to do that for me. Put it in your lap and try to hold it up. It doesn't make a good pillar. But if you were asked most folks, hey, what's this? They'd say, in the Ozarks, it's a pillar. But it's not a really good pillar. Now, in Egypt, they didn't sleep with pillars like this. They took a device like this, and you see this guy here is actually using this in Africa. This is the African pillow or the Egyptian pillow, and you see what they did. They just used this to prop their head up. Now, I can't imagine waking up in the morning after sleeping like this. I'm afraid I'd be walking around the rest of the day like this. Because this doesn't look very comfortable. But there's the reason I'm showing this, the reason I'm talking about pillars, y'all hold your pillar up again. One of the problems with these pillars is they don't make good pillars. Now, in case y'all didn't get that, let me say that again. Those pillars don't make good pillars because they don't have the strength there. So when you go to bed, you lay them down flat usually, unless you want to kind of bend them over and so forth. And then what do? You sleep on them. And yeah, and Anna's illustrating that very well. Most of the time we end up sleeping on our arms or our hands or something. But here these guys had a long time ago figured out how to sleep that way. But well, why is pillars important to us tonight? Well, first of all, they understand pillars, don't you? The sleeping kind. But Scripture says, and listen to this, in Proverbs 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. Now, can somebody tell me in the Scripture what's significant about the number seven? For the Jew, that number has special meaning. Adults, can you tell me? Perfection. Wisdom. And particularly we're talking about that godly wisdom has a perfect use and a perfect application. And it will provide us with what we need to really have a rested spiritual mind and heart. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. And notice that these pillars that you're seeing here on the slide are pillars that are designed for support. Here's the view of another group of pillars. And you'll see those pillars are rather strong, they're straight, and unlike these pillars, they won't really hold up nothing. Even if they were my pillows, they probably wouldn't do much better because they're just not designed to stand tall and provide much support. They're designed simply to be comfortable when you sleep. The word pillar is an interesting word from the original Koine Greek because it is a word that means a support, a column, but it provides us with an English word. You see what it is, Wyatt, if you run into this before? And we call this, I'll try to do one of them here, stenography. Am I getting it close? You see, I can say pillars, but when it comes to these Greek words and these fancy words, yeah. And it's a medical term which means styloid. And what's that mean, Wyatt? You remember? Your column. There you go. Your column or vertebrae. And so it's that which helps provide support. And that's when the Bible talks about a pillar, and particularly even in the Hebrew, it's the same word, a support that's designed or a column. And it's also interesting as you look through the Old Testament that these pillars were used to communicate. Isaiah 19, verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It took Egypt a long time to forget who was in their country. The people of who? People of God. And who protected those people? Who delivered on the promise to bring them out of that country? Did Pharaoh that said no when Moses went to him repeatedly, did he learn a lesson? Yes, he did. And the Israel did not fade from their minds for a long time. We remember the plagues. But pillars are designed not only for support, but they can be used, particularly in Scripture, to communicate a message. In Isaiah 19, verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be, notice in verse 20, for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And so that pillar stands. And oftentimes you read about how they took rocks and they made them a pillar, so to speak, by stacking those rocks. Now, if we took all these pillars that you got here, we've got three of them, right? And if we stacked all those pieces together, Lila, it wouldn't make much difference. You couldn't support much, but maybe a head. But these kind of pillars were made strong, and they were often engraved to communicate. But primarily, when we think about pillars, they were designed to support. And most of us know that. How many of y'all have some pillars on your front porch that hold up your porch? How many of you have possibly been to Nashville and seen the Parthenon? Fascinating, isn't it? Because what do you see there? Pillars that support. Not the sleeping pillars, but the pillars that are designed for support. Here's an interesting building. It's a temple in India. And the temple, it was designed not only to have the support there to be open, but those pillars do something more than just support. They not only support, but when they are tapped, they make music. And so that building actually plays music. Why? Because those pillars that are designed for support also were built to make music together. In Job chapter 9, verse 5, it's also interesting that we read that he shakes the earth. And then notice what it says, out of its place and its pillars tremble. How many of y'all would like to be standing underneath this building that you see in the slide with its pillars during an earthquake? I don't think so. Because if there's another earthquake, those pillars are going to be just like this one right here, Brock. Because when that building shakes, the pillars are going to go what? Like that, and then boom, there it goes. It's not going to be solid. In fact, what you're looking at is a remnant of a building that went through an earthquake. And it's amazing that the front part of it survived. And it's probably because of the way the front was designed with the porches and so forth like that. The Chinese have had that problem also, so they build buildings with pillars, but they build it so that it can take the shakes. And if you've had a chance to watch this on TV or a video, you can watch what will happen. They actually will build models, and they shake that particular structure the way it's designed, and it's designed to go like this. And so in China, they're still standing because they provide the essential support that allows for the give without coming down. Unlike those pillars, they wouldn't hold up a whole lot of nothing. And so one of the aspects that we want to embed in our minds tonight is that pillars are used for support. We can even go to bed on those pillars. The idea is that they give our kids some support. Particularly the Egyptian pillars or the African pillars where they're stuck behind their neck, you definitely have the support. But I want you to walk away thinking about pillars in the reference to the fact that it's supportive. And it's interesting, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8, that we read that he raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggars from the ash heap, to set them among the princes, and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Why? We don't think much about that. Oftentimes you'll see the world being held up by Atlas. What's he doing? He's acting as the support. But who actually holds the earth in position? God gives it that support. For a long time, folks had in mind, as we mentioned this morning, that the earth was what? Flat. And so if you get out the edge of it, you might jump off if you want to, or fall off if you're in a boat. You can't stop before you get to the edge. And you remember in movies when you have the cowboys or the guys in the motorcycle or on the car, you know, and he's running to the edge of the cliff and he stops just before he goes where? Down. What's supporting him before he gets there? The ground. But if he reaches the point, he goes into the air. Is there any support there? No. Folks couldn't figure out how you could have the earth here without any support. And so they come up with ideas like what you see in the slide. And I found this one kind of interesting here, because here they show the foundation of the earth, the pillars of the earth, and then they put hell right there in the middle of it. And then flatten out the earth like a pancake. But the problem is, the Bible doesn't support the concept of a flat earth, does it? Not at all. But folks thought about that. But truly, it's God who provides the support for the earth. And when you think about pillars that supply the support, one aspect of that pillar is that it requires, if you look at these buildings, they build out first the firm foundation. Then they set this pillar on it. Without the foundation being firm, then the pillars are not going to do their job. And so when you think about the passage in Job where he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, the reason that building can keep standing, it's got the support that's based upon that foundation. Now, I want you all to hold your pillars up straight again, if you would, in your lap. Just put them flat in your, there you go, like in your lap back there. And Lila's doing a pretty good job. Now, if you think about sitting that pillow like that, even though it doesn't really want to stay too well, what's giving it support? What's your foundation? Two legs, isn't it? But pillar isn't a very good pillar, is it? But you got a good foundation. You just got something to set it on. And when you think about these big, tall pillars, they've got a place to set. Now, what do we learn? Well, we learn this. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Probably some of you were thinking tonight, why would we be talking about pillows and pillars? Look at the word in use. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I'm delayed," Paul writes to Timothy, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." That's why we don't do pillow fights. But notice what he says, which is the church of God. What's the church of God? The house of God. It's the church of the living God. And who supports the earth? The living God. And notice what he says about the church. The pillar and ground or support of what? Of the truth. What did we talk about this morning? What word? Is there a word in this passage that y'all remember hearing this morning? Wasn't pillar. Wasn't pillows. Truth. There you go. Very good. It was truth. What's the support for the truth? The church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We read also in Galatians, and it would not be fair to not mention this just briefly, that we read where James and Cephas and John, who've seen Paul, says to be pillars. What's he saying about these people? They were the members of the church that helped produce that support. I'm thankful tonight that I can say we've got a number of pillars in this congregation. And of course, we all have a role and part, don't we? And what are we here for? To support the truth. We're a part of the church, and it stands strong, and the church stands because of support. But here's where I want to end tonight. I'm going to end with a lesson that they all understand. These younger people, they probably have this in their Bible classes. It was on our slide this morning. It said, remember who? The question was, whose wife? Remember whose wife? Lot's wife. Genesis 19:15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. And do what? You have to get out of the city, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. God is going to destroy that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot is told to flee. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. He's lingering. We call that in the Ozarks what? Lollygagging. Y'all ever hear that? Lollygagging. I'm married to a wife who lollygags. But I love her anyway. Do I hear amens over here? You know some of those folks. And while he lingered, the men took his hand and his wife's hand and the two hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. They wanted him out of the city to the point they're going to take him outside the city. And so it came to pass, verse 17, that when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Those cities are going to be destroyed. He's told to go, and they're telling him to not linger. Escape. And then we have these words. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains. Why? Because God's going to destroy those cities. And he says, do not look behind. And then he goes on, lest you be destroyed. So they were warned. They had to flee and they had to get out. It was no time to linger. And then verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained fire and brimstone down upon what? Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains. And that's why Lot had to flee. And so out of heaven came the destruction, fire and brimstone. But what happens? Lot sees or knows the message. Let's put it this way. Let's start, say Lot. Let me just read the verse. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So this destruction is massive, isn't it? It is truly a destruction. But verse 26 says, what happened to Lot's wife? His wife looked back behind him. What had God told him not to do? Look back. But she looked back. And what happens? She turned into a pillar of salt. Now, can I borrow your pillow, Jackson? Right here is a pillar. But is it made out of salt? It's upside down. What if I fill this full of salt, Jack? Can I take this one out? And if I had a whole bunch of salt, can I put that in there? That'd be a crunchy sleeping, wouldn't it? It might even be like cereal, snap, crackle, and pop. Did Lot's wife turn into this kind of pillar? Uh-uh. What happened to her? What kind of salt are we talking about? The kind I would take out and pour in here? Well, kind of. We know what salt is, and it's really talking about rock salt, and not necessarily in the size that we'd make ice cream with. And it's interesting, if you go to this part of the world, that they want to help us out to find this, and there's a sign you'll see if you were in Israel, that, and some of you may have been there if you've been to Israel, that it says Lot's wife. And that would catch my attention. If I was driving along and looking over the country, and here's the sign that says Lot's wife. Okay. Well, let's go see Lot's wife. What are we going to expect to see? A pillar of salt. And they also, interestingly enough, named the mountain where Lot's wife can be found as Mount Sodom. And then when you go to Mount Sodom and you see the sign that says Lot's wife, guess what you're going to see? A pillar of salt. Now, this picture, I'm hoping to give you perspective. You see these guys down here, and then you see the mountain, and you got the pillar that they're pointing out up there, Liero's pointing out. I think, looking at this, they would be trying to tell me that Lot's wife must have played basketball. See how tall she looks up there? I kind of don't think that's Lot's wife. And there it is again. You can kind of see what they're calling Lot's wife as the pillar of salt. And they say the salt pillar is on the small hill opposite the Jordanian side of the Dead Sea. And that actually is a salt pillar. But I do not believe it's Lot's wife. I do believe somebody decided this is a good way we can make us some money. We're going to stick up a sign, Mount Sodom, and here's Lot's wife. And I'm sure when you go there, you're going to have somebody there that's going to sell you what? You might even get to buy Jack a pillar. A little pillar of salt. And they may even have a real pillar that says, I saw Lot's wife. You know how they have souvenirs, everybody gets a t-shirt and everything? But I don't think this is Lot's wife. But it's interesting they put that there. However, we are to, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And that's important. And we don't need to go see that pillar of salt to think about Lot's wife. All we got to do is remember the scripture. And here's the lesson, verse 28. Likewise it was also in the days of Lot that they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. In other words, they're just living life. You know, we think about how tragic it was for Lot to lose his wife that way when she was disobedient to the Lord. But what was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah all along? They were disobedient to the Lord, yes. And did they pay a price for that? They did. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven, coming in the clouds with what? Flaming fire. And what is the promise for those who are evil and not prepared to meet the Lord? For those who are always looking back, not looking to the Lord. It's going to be worse than the pillar of salt because it's going to be like Sodom. But yet, in verse 32, Jesus wants us to remember. Remember Lot's wife. Why did she become the pillar of salt? And here's what's interesting. You see this pillar that's depicted in the artwork here? Is she supporting anything? Is she really good for anything as a pillar of salt? Salt, think about this. If she became a pillar of salt, who's going to cook for Lot? Hey, daughters, come on, we're going to have to cook. See, Lot lost a lot. He lost his wife, he lost his cook. But he also learned some things. One of those particularly is that God means what? God means business. Very well said. God means what he says. And when God gives us a truth, we have the responsibility to do what? Pay attention to that truth, don't we? Listen, Alex said, very good. Because when we remember Lot's wife, we remember not only the destruction that came on the cities, but also what happened to her. And Jesus goes on in that same passage and says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. He's talking about our relationship with the Lord. And he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. What in the world would that mean? God says to Lot's wife, don't look back. But did she pay attention to the Lord? She didn't. Did she lose her life? Yes, she did. Because she wanted to make her own decisions and not listen to the Lord. Do we ever get in trouble by doing our things our ways without listening to the Lord? Well, all the time. And so that's why we must surrender to the truth of God's Word. And so tonight, that's our lesson. And they're going to go home and they're going to think about pillars as soon as they put their head on your pillow tonight, right? And you're going to think about Lot's wife. And as you start thinking about that, you're going to think, I need to do what the Lord tells me to do. because that's important. And so tonight we're going to extend to you an invitation. Adults, if you're here, you need to do what the Lord wants you to do. It might be you're looking back, not at the way of the Lord, but your way. But it's the way of the Lord that leads us to salvation. Tonight, there's the plan of salvation on the screen. But it's up to us to go the right direction. Nobody made the decision to turn back for Lot's wife. She made her own decision. But we can make the right decision tonight. And if we can help you as we sing the invitation song, why not make that right decision? And why not come as we stand and sing?